to teach. Because Acts doesn't have just a lot of doctrinal things. You know, Corinthians, you know, Paul talks about marriage. He talks about divorce. He talks about Christian liberty, you know, all these different things. But what you have in the book of Acts is really the history of the early church. In the first 10 chapters, you have to be really very careful because a lot of the things that happened in the earliest part of the church, they no longer happen like that anymore. You know, we don't have apostles, first of all, because apostle defined in the Bible was one who actually saw Christ. And there was only about 14, maybe just 13 of those who actually did that. I mean, one of the apostles that's debated is Barnabas. You know, some debate whether Barnabas was an actual disciple or an apostle, or if he was simply a disciple or that kind of thing. So, but they had to see Christ. And so a lot of the things in the early part of the church, they don't contribute to us today as far as the things that we follow to do. But there's a lot to learn from the book of Acts and from the Apostle Paul, immense amount of things to learn. Tonight, we're going to read out of Acts chapter 16, but I won't teach from there. We've covered pretty much most of the text leading up to Acts 16. Acts 16 is the beginning of the second missionary journey. So turn there, please, and we'll just read the first five verses of Acts 16 to set kind of the groundwork. Now, the first missionary journey that Paul, Barnabas, and at the beginning, John Mark set out on, they didn't go that far. They went down to Cyprus, and then they went back north up into Galatia and into Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and then they got back in a boat, crossed over the land again, came back in a boat, went to the top of Cyprus, and then back into Antioch of Syria. They didn't go that far. And when Paul and Barnabas were at Derbe, the very last place they ministered, they were just around 100 miles from Paul's hometown. And Paul could have said to Barnabas, let's just go home. We'll go to Tarsus. But he didn't. Instead, he says to Barnabas, let's go back to all the places at which we were at, where we have disciples. Let's establish them. Let's strengthen them. So they went back. They established elders in all the places. And that, in essence, made churches, left them with ministers, and then went back to Antioch of Syria. In Antioch of Syria, the great debate about Judaizers, whether or not the new believers need to be circumcised and follow the law of the Jews, was debated. A bunch of Judaizers from Judea came up into Antioch of Syria, which is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. They came up there and said, look, all the people that you've preached to and that have become believers in Christ, they need to follow the law and they need to be circumcised. Well, Paul and Barnabas knew that this was not right. So because there was such a dispute about it, Paul, Barnabas, several other men from the church in Antioch of Syria went up to Jerusalem, but they go back south to Jerusalem, and they had the Jerusalem council there. And it was determined that, no, the new converts do not have to be circumcised. They do not have to become a Jew and follow the law. All they really need to do is live a morally pure life, one that does not offend non-believers, one that does not offend the Jewish believers. And that makes sense. So they said, okay, fine. And then Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch of Syria, and they stayed there. They rested. They ministered. They taught. Then it came time for their next journey. Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, Paul has now begun his second missionary journey. Now, a couple of things that strike you funny. You have no mention of Barnabas, do you? Is there any mention of Barnabas there? Yes or no? No. Barnabas is not with them now. What happened? Second thing that strikes you as funny or kind of weird, you remember? They just had the Jerusalem Council, whereby they determined they did not have to be circumcised. What's the very first thing that Paul does? He meets Timothy, takes him, and circumcises him. Now, what I'm going to do next week, and I'm going to teach on why Paul did that. He didn't do it to fulfill the law. He didn't do it to appease, you know, the Judaizers. Why he circumcised Timothy was he wanted to meet the requirements of being fit for ministry. It had nothing to do with salvation or his spiritual life. It had everything to do with his fitness for ministry. And so I'll talk about that next week. But before we carry on in the first missionary journey, I want you to turn back in your Bibles to Acts 15. What happened to Barnabas? This extremely successful missionary venture between Paul and Barnabas, why did it end? Why are they no longer together? Look at Acts 15, verse 37. Thank you for the water. Verse 37, Acts 15. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia. Remember? John Mark went with them from Cyprus, got onto the boat, and went up towards Pamphylia. When they got Pamphylia was on the edge of Cyprus, wasn't it? They went to the end of Cyprus where Pamphylia was, and John Mark said, enough for me. He wanted to go back, home. Didn't give any reasons why he quit, didn't give any reasons why he no longer went with Paul and Barnabas, but he left. And but Paul didn't think it was good now to take John Mark with him, who deserted them or departed them from them at Pamphylia and did not go with them to the work. And catch this. And the contention was so sharp between Paul and Barnabas that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, because that was their hometown. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Before we get into the next missionary journey and what God used Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, because you know Luke joined that missionary journey, the second missionary journey. He didn't stay with them the entire time, but Luke was part of that journey team. And we'll get to that next week. But I want to give you some observations about this, about the dispute between Paul and Barnabas, about the breakup of that ministry, And what happened. The biggest question has to come with is, who was right and who was wrong? Now listen, two Christians love God. Two men who love the Lord that have been greatly used of God and will both go on to certain degrees and continue to be greatly used of the Lord. Who was right and wrong? Can you really sort out who was right and wrong? Probably the truth is, maybe they were both right and wrong. Amen? Maybe they were both right on some issues and wrong on some other issues. Now, our pastor always said about this breakup that obviously Paul was right and what he did. Truth is, I don't agree with that. And Pastor said, the reason I believe Paul was right in this issue is because God blessed his ministry so much. And we know that the blessing of numbers, the blessing of success, doesn't mean true success or even the blessing of God on it at times. I mean, there are a lot of ministries out there that are extremely huge, but they don't have necessarily the blessing of God. There's a lot of word of faith movements out there. There's a lot of people who teach wrong doctrine, have great numbers. You can't necessarily say that numbers determines whether it was right or wrong. Amen?
So I imagine you'd have to say both are right and wrong. Sometimes, and I just want to give you a couple of observations, sometimes good, God-loving people can have disputes. Doesn't mean that we should say, well, let's fight. No, but sometimes good, God-loving, Lori, can you hear?
It keeps going off. Why don't you get me another battery, please? Lori, wave at me if it goes off again. So good, God-loving people can have disputes. They can disagree at times, and they can even go separate ways in their life, right? Because we see this
exactly happening with Paul and Barnabas. It doesn't mean that it should have happened that way. It came here. It's because my battery keeps going.
Okay. Hey, Lori. It should be okay now. But don't you agree? Sometimes good people that love the Lord can some, for some reason, not come to an agreement and not come to a conclusion that they stay together. And I think it's sad. I think it's upsetting. But it happens sometimes because we see Paul and Barnabas doing this. And I'm not saying it, again, should have happened. But who can you really say was right or who was wrong? They came to a point where they simply could not agree. And maybe the breakup was the best thing to do. It took the dissension out of the way. It allowed both men to go on and serve God, because we can tell from Scripture that the Lord used both of them even after this event. You say, but Pastor, we don't have a lot of details about Barnabas' ministry after this. We don't. True. But we do have a result of his ministry that I'll talk about a little bit later. But I know this much, it doesn't seem like either one of them sinned. They disagreed. There was contention. But the story isn't fully told. And maybe what they did to not harm the young believers, not harm the church, not harm the ministries and the calling of God upon their lives, they decided to serve God in separate ways. And I think it happens sometimes. And sometimes, even in a church, there are times when it is best for people to move on and go different directions than to stay in a place with discontentment or bitterness or hard feelings. And now, please, now I'm scared. Everyone's going to say, well, you know what? I'm leaving. Don't leave. Stay and work things out. But I'm just trying to give some observations, because God used Paul, did he not? And God used Barnabas. And because of what Barnabas did, it came back to help Paul later on in his life. And usually when people talk about this separation, they usually pick Paul to talk about on how God used his life. But can I spend a few minutes tonight and just talk about Barnabas and how God used Barnabas' life? And how, you know, oftentimes, especially with young men who want to be in the ministry, you know, they want to be like an Apostle Paul. I don't want to be like an Apostle Paul. He talked funny, he walked funny, and he ended up having his life threatened a lot. I don't want to be an Apostle Paul. You know what I want to be? I just want to be me, and let God use me as I am. Amen? And that's what we all should want to be. But let's look at Barnabas for a minute, because there's so much to learn from this man. And some of the things we've already talked about, but there's so much to learn from Barnabas. And not because not everybody's going to have a ministry outcome in service like Paul. Not God doesn't call everybody to be an apostle Paul. But I can tell you that there are some character traits and qualities out of Barnabas that I believe God wants us all to have. Firstly, and I'm going to have you flipping around the Bible a lot, but let's look at Barnabas for a few minutes. Paul says to Barnabas, let's go. Barnabas says to Paul, let's take John with us. Paul says, no. He deserted us at Pamphylia. He didn't even go when the ministry got really tough. He wasn't there. He left. And so they separated. But you know what? I'm thankful for men like Barnabas. Nothing else is much said about Barnabas in the Bible. It's not because he didn't do anything. It's because the focus was on Paul's ministry and what the Lord was using Paul to do and how Paul wrote a majority of the New Testament. Doesn't mean that Barnabas was no longer useful. Doesn't mean that Barnabas did something wrong. It just, God focused on Paul. But I'm thankful for men like Barnabas. You know why? Because Barnabas was quick to give a second chance. How many people need a second chance in the church? How many times, how much in my life have I benefited from a second chance? You ever benefited from a second chance? Amen. Hey, Barnabas was the man of second chances. Take your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 4, verse 36. It says that this man was called by the apostles, they called him Barnabas, which means by interpretation, the son of encouragement. You know what? He lives up to his name, doesn't he? And even in this situation where it cost him in essence his friendship or his ministry with the apostle Paul, Barnabas decided that encouraging John Mark in the faith was more important than going on with the Apostle Paul. So he stayed and he gave John Mark a second chance. Do you remember reading in our text? Paul took Silas, but Barnabas took John Mark. And I think he looked at John Mark and he said, you know what? Yeah, he did fail. Yeah, he did give up. But there's some things in there I think that I can nurture. There's some things in there that I think that I can help him walk faithfully for the Lord. And we need to find things like that in people. We need to find things. Don't make them up, but we need to find things that you can encourage someone with. And we ought to live our life in a way that will encourage others. I think sometimes we forget that we should encourage people along in this Christian life. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, comfort yourselves together and edify one another even as you are doing at the moment. That word comfort means encourage yourselves, encourage each other. You know, you say, I'm not naturally an encourager. I'm not naturally a cheerleader. Jeff is. Jeff has the gift of encouragement. Sometimes I'm so tired, I don't even want to be encouraged. So, because Jeff constantly, if he hears, Nikki's nodding her head, right, honey? If he hears anything, he's taking his psychoanalyzer out and he's saying, you know what? Let me give you something to help you. And that's a blessing. And we should be an encourager. And I can say this because he's deserting us tonight and we're never going to see him again. But he's an encourager. You say, well, I'm not naturally an encourager. You should try to focus in your life and encourage people in certain things. You know, Barnabas was a great encourager. The Bible says that not only was he trying to encourage John Mark, even though Paul left him, he wanted to encourage John Mark to continue to live for God. And he wanted to help him do that. So he stayed with him to do that. But you know what? When that new church up in Antioch, it was growing and the stories were reaching down into Jerusalem that there were people being saved, and so the church down in Jerusalem decided to send Barnabas up to Antioch. And so Barnabas traveled the 300 miles to Antioch, and when he got there, here's what he saw. And when he came to the church in Antioch, and he had seen the grace of God working in the people, he was really glad. He was really happy about what he saw. He was encouraged himself about the work of God in the church that he went to. And I just want to digress for a moment. A few weeks ago, about a month ago, there was a pastor and his wife that had visited from America. Do any of you remember them? They were sitting right behind where Nikki and Andrew were sitting, or maybe actually where Phoebe's is sitting at the moment. Their name's the Holbrooks. And they came to the church service, and I didn't even recognize them until about halfway or two-thirds of the way through the service. And it wasn't until the end when I went down from preaching, and I said, "Honey, look at them people. Don't we know them from somewhere?" And Lisa goes, "Oh, honey, they're the Holbrooks from my parents' church." And so I ran over there and shook their hand and everything, and we talked a little bit after the service. Do you know what happened to them, though? When they came into this place that day and saw the group of people gathered and listened to the singing and saw the musicians and the singers singing and saw the fellowship and all that they were part of, they went home and they told your mom and dad about what they saw. And they told mom and dad this. They said, "When we left that church, we cried all the way to the tube station because of the things we heard and the things that we saw." And I forget the words, but they said something about it was just a wonderful service and the Spirit of God was in this place. Do you know? That's what Barnabas saw when he got up to the church at Antioch. And here's what he says in the Word of God. He was glad and he encouraged them that with purpose of heart that they should continue in their walk of faith with the Lord. You know what Barnabas would do? He would find things to encourage people along in their faith. Our pastor, Fenwick, he's in heaven now. But one of the things that he was absolutely gifted about was he was an encourager. He would always say, "Oh, I'm not a people person," but he was actually. Because there wouldn't ever go a time by that he would not try to find something to encourage you with. And even sometimes to the point of being annoyed by it. I mean, because with Lisa, he heard Lisa sing one day. So for the rest of her life, the one thing that he said to Lisa is, "She's a good singer." And he would always tell her that she's a good singer. Now, it got old after a while, but you know what he was doing? He was simply trying to encourage her. I remember when I first started going to the church there, I was still in the military, and I was in the National Guard, and it was like your that's the one. And so I'd have duty a lot because I was an officer. And so I'd miss the morning services, but I would get off duty. Do you remember this, honey? I'd get off duty, and I'd still be in my uniform, in my battle dress uniform, oftentimes kind of dirty because I was in the infantry, and so I'd sneak into the back of the church, and I'd sit in the very back row because I just didn't want anybody to smell my odor from the weekend. And so I'd sit in the back, and he'd say, "Oh, Lieutenant Messersmith sitting in the back, and I'm so glad for the military," and da-da-da-da-da. He would find things to encourage people with. And I contribute that encouragement to me being in the ministry today and being serving the Lord. You know why? Because there were days when I needed that encouragement. And I needed someone, even if it was the silliest thing, I needed someone to just say to me, and because what I wasn't hearing, "Oh, he's in the army. Oh, he's an officer. Oh, he did a good job." I wasn't hearing that. You know what I was hearing? I was hearing, "I love you." That's what I was hearing. And when you encourage somebody, you're not only trying to keep them on in the faith, but you're loving them. And I see from Barnabas, you know, let's not give him a hard time for not going along with the Apostle Paul. Barnabas was an encourager. And my soul, folks, we need encouragers. Now, we don't want to make up stuff and we don't want to lie, but man, find something to encourage someone about. Now, I was encouraging Stephen today. He said, "Dad, I messed up. I shouldn't have done that. It was something little, no big deal." But he said, "I messed up." I said, "But you learned from it, right?" "Yeah." And I said, "Praise the Lord." And what I really liked was his attitude about it. He had a good attitude about it. And he's humbled himself about it. And I told him it was a good job. And I'm saying to him now from the pulpit, "That's a good job, Stephen. Keep that up." That's encouragement. And I'll find some other things to encourage my other kids about later, but, you know, amen. Gotta spread the encouragement around. But don't we need more Barnabases in the church today? I mean, look at the effects of Barnabas' encouragement to the world today. He started with the Apostle Paul. You remember when Paul was running, he got saved, was in Damascus, then he went to the Arabian desert, then he went back to Damascus after the 2 years he spent in the desert, and he went to Damascus, and the Jews there at Damascus said, "Let's kill Paul." So they lowered him out of into a basket, out of a window, I guess, and Paul escaped, and he went to Jerusalem, and he was only in Jerusalem for a short time. And the Bible says in Acts 9:26, "And when Saul came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple, but Barnabas." Mr. Encourager, Mr. I love you, Mr. let me help you in the faith, took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and how that he had spoken to him. Paul gave his testimony and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. You know, Barnabas took Paul and he said, "Paul, I'll go with you." And he went with them, and in that way, the people in Jerusalem, the apostles there, the church there, they accepted Paul because of what Barnabas did. Now, that encouraged Paul. That helped Paul in his ministry. And you know, I was thinking about that. Sometimes we get very fearful about taking a step of faith. Where was Peter? Where was Peter when John or Paul came to share his testimony about what God done in his life? Where was James? Dead, I think. Where were some of the other apostles? Where was John? It ended up being Barnabas. And Barnabas was not fearful, and he took a step of faith. He didn't know for sure, but he trusted the testimony of Paul, and he said, "Paul, I'll go with you." And we need to be people like that. Not only to be encouragers, but we need to be fearless people. We need to be people that will step out in faith and to look for opportunities to bring folks together and to serve God together. What really strikes me here so much in this text is this. No one else wanted to bring Paul into the group, but only Barnabas. And Barnabas reached out the hand of fellowship to Paul. And he said to Paul, "I'm with you." And that one reaching out of the hand, that one reaching out into Paul's life changed the future of our entire world. Because when Barnabas was in Antioch at the church and he was pastoring that church and the church was growing even more and he needed an assistant pastor, what did he do? By this time, Paul had already gone back to Tarsus. And Barnabas went to Tarsus and said to Paul, "Would you come down to Antioch and be my staff member? Would you help me teach the people of God, these new believers?" And Paul came down and helped Barnabas teach these new believers. And from there, they embarked on that first missionary journey and began to splatter churches all over what I think is now Turkey. Hey, folks, where did it begin? It began with one man not being fearful and holding out a hand of fellowship and saying, "I'll be a help to you." What could that do in our churches today if we were stopped fearful about how people looked when they walked in the door? How people are perceived. Sometimes we're like, oh, he's this or she's that, and we don't want to get in closer. Or even more so, what would happen if we would reach out to each other and say, you know what, maybe you ain't like this or like that, but you know what? I'm for you because you love God, and I want to be a help and a blessing to you, and I'll reach out the hand of fellowship with you, and I'll be with you. What could that change in our world today? I was real blessed by Roy. If you don't know by now, Roy's a pretty happy guy. Okay? He's pretty joyful. Okay, I'll take happy back. You folks that were at the nursing home the other week, we nicknamed him Roy Joy, RJ, because he's full of joy. And last Sunday morning, he was out at church, and that couple that you saw today, the mom and the lad, were walking by him, and something to the effect of, he said, hey, this is a wonderful church. You should come. And guess what they did? They came. You know, we don't know the effects of what that reaching out to somebody might be. But guys, God's people, we need to be like Barnabas and not fearful about reaching out to people. I told you this morning, my neighbor's coming over tomorrow to hurt me. Okay? He's coming to hurt me. Now, Lori's worried and not sure what's going on. My neighbor, Lori, is a personal trainer, all right, a body worker guy. And he came and said, I want to train you and Lisa, but I have to do the first day by yourself so I can see where you're at. I told him, I know where I'm at. I'm weak. I'm weak and I'm afraid of pain, so be careful with me. So you know what? He's coming over there to train me. I'm only doing it for one reason, because I want him to come to know God. I don't really want to be trained, to be honest with you. What's motivating me to be trained is the fact that if I can't get him to church, I'll get to spend some time with him, and I'll get to share about Jesus to him. And you know what? We're inviting our entire close to the Christmas Cantata and children's program. We got them leaflets on the back table there, and we're going to reach out to people. And folks, you need to be fearless. You need to stop worrying about what could or what might not be or what might happen. Just reach out to people. You don't have to be dumb about it. You know, it's not like, I don't even know how to illustrate it. But when God puts people in our way, reach out to them. That's what Barnabas did. Barnabas was willing to listen. Barnabas was willing to bring him together with the apostles. Barnabas was a constant man of encouragement and a man of fearlessness. He was a man of faith. He was a man that was sympathetic to other people's needs. One of our men, a couple of weeks ago, there was a homeless guy that came to church. And he's been by a couple of times before. And one of the men in our church met a need that the guy had. You know what he was being? He was being sympathetic. And I think sometimes in our today's society, we see so much of sin, and we see so much of people trying to take advantage of churches. We see so much wrongdoing that we become hardened, and that we lose our sympathy towards the needs of people. But look at Barnabas, Acts chapter 4, verse 37. A real simple verse, but it has a lot of depth to it. In Acts 4, 37, the Bible says, having land, they sold it, and they brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Who did this? Well, in verse 36, it tells us, a fellow by the name of Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. He was this man of encouragement, a Levite, and from the country of Cyprus. He, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Why did he do that? Because he heard about the needs of the church. That's why he did it. When the people of the church had a need, they would go to the apostles and express their need. And from the money that they corporately gathered together, they would meet the needs of these people. And Barnabas looked and he saw the needs of the people and he said, you know what? I will give this towards that need. He had one word. He sympathized. He had feelings of sorrow over someone else's misfortune. And he didn't try to debate, well, will they use it for this or for that or whatever? You know what? He gave it to the Lord and he allowed those in charge of it to determine where it should properly be used. But he was just a compassionate man. You know what the Bible says of us? That we should be the very same way. We need to lose our cynicism. We need to lose our harshness. We need to lose our hardness. Doesn't mean that we have to lose, just do things and just throw our money out elsewhere and not think about it. But we need to have a heart of compassion. The Bible says in 1 Peter, all of you should be of one mind, having compassion one for another. That word compassion is sympathy. That word compassion is caring. We need to be tender-hearted and courteous towards one another. We need to be a Barnabas. But you know what? None of this is really important. None of this will really change the world. None of this will really have an effect on people's lives if it lacks an inner reality that only comes from God. Yes, Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was compassionate. He was sympathetic. Barnabas was fearless, and he wanted to serve the body of Christ. But the greatest character trait of Barnabas was this. He really loved God. You know that? He really loved God, and he was full of the Spirit of God. It's kind of cool to see those who really love the Lord are full of the Spirit of God. And when they are full of the Spirit of God, they are actually full of the things of the Spirit of God, such as love, joy, gentleness, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness. That's what a full of the Holy Spirit person has in them. And when you meet a person, maybe a Christian, that isn't full of love and kindness and gentleness and temperate and long-suffering in their personalities, maybe it's because they're not full of the Holy Spirit at the moment. Barnabas was full of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says, he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Man, when people see what God does to an individual who is wholly consumed by Christ, maybe they want and they desire that very same thing. That's what I see from Barnabas. What separates the Christian from simply a good person? You say, Pastor, there are no good people. I understand that. But there's a lot of people out there that do good things, right? A lot of people that do charity works. They give thousands, millions, billions, if not, to charitable organizations. What's the difference between a person who doesn't know Christ but does all those good things and a person who knows Christ and does those same good things? What's the difference? The difference is the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference in an individual. And what we need to be careful of is if we know anything, if we understand anything about Barnabas, none of this was natural to Barnabas. It was a product of the Spirit of God in Barnabas' life. And here's what we need to do. We need to be very careful not to jeopardize the work of God's Spirit in our life. I want you to take your Bibles and we'll close with this. There's only about 18 more points and then we'll be done. So take your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. We need to be very careful that we do not jeopardize the work of the Spirit within us. Our talents can only take us so far. Our gifts can only take us so far. Our doing things in our own power will take us so far, but will have very little eternal benefit. The things that are done in the power of God's Spirit will be the things that last the judgment of Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, 25, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Why? Because we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold it. Don't let it. Andrew, what's that word when you take meat and you soak it in something? Yes. Don't marinate in your anger. Don't let that stuff seethe into you. Man, that marinade, it gets into the meat, makes the meat good. But that anger and that bitterness and that wrath and all that other stuff, when it marinates, it gets into the Christian, it spoils you and I. And it makes us of no service to the glory of God. It says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, on your wrath. Don't give place to the devil. Let him who steal no longer, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Don't let a corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the for necessary edification, for building up of people, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So what do? Let all that bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, let it all be put away from you. And be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted one to another. Be forgiving of one another, just like God in Christ forgave you. The key part of that verse was, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve the Spirit of God? It means to bring sorrow to God's Spirit by the way in which we live, by the things in which we do, by what's in our heart. You know what? The greatest aspect of Barnabas is that he was filled with the Spirit and he was a faithful man of God. And look at what the world, how it's been affected by Barnabas. We always say about Paul how he changed the world. But really, could it not essentially be laid at the feet of Barnabas? I know what God, it's God and it's Christ. But on a human side, couldn't we actually give great recognition to Barnabas? Because Barnabas is the one that took Paul to the apostles. Barnabas is the one who took Paul down from Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. Barnabas is the one who first led that missionary journey from Antioch into Cyprus and into Pamphylia. And then at Pamphylia, the roles turned and Barnabas backed off and he let Paul speak. And from then on out, Paul led that missionary journey. When it came time to go on the second journey, Barnabas was ready to go. They separated, not because Barnabas says, you know what? You took the lead in the first one. Let me take the lead in this one. It wasn't like that. They separated because Barnabas continued to do what Barnabas did. Yeah. He loved people. He encouraged people. And he wanted the glory of God and the work of the ministry more than he wanted the glory, the prestige, and all of that other kind of stuff. Oh God, give us some more Barnabases. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. And Lord, I pray that in my own heart, that you can work in there and take away my pride and take away the things that hinder me from being Spirit-filled. And Lord, I just want to be used of you. Used of you in the life of the people at our church. Used of you for the life of the family that I have at home. Lord, I fall short sometimes, And Lord, I do say the wrong thing sometimes. Sometimes I make the wrong decisions. Sometimes, Lord, I make mistakes. But I'm thankful that you can still use men, women, children, even when they might not make, you know, a little bit of contention, a little bit of dispute, Paul and Barnabas separated. But Lord, you still used them both. So Lord, help us to look to you. And for each and every person in this room, Lord, may we have a longing and desire for the things of Christ. May we want to put off the things that keep us from being Spirit-filled. And Lord, there may be people here tonight that they don't desire the power of God, and they don't desire the things of the Lord, and they're saved, but they don't desire to be a Barnabas or to be a Paul. And Lord, maybe that is the notification that there's something in our heart that needs to be confessed. And so, Lord, maybe show them that tonight. And Lord, the most important thing is to bring glory to your name. And both of these men did not want fame. They just wanted to see people saved and wanted to see Christians growing. Lord, there's a small group of us here tonight, but may you stir each of us up to want to see the very same thing. And Lord, I don't want to be a Barnabas, really. I don't want to be a Paul. I just want to have some of the traits that they had. Lord, I want to be where they imaged Christ. I want to be the same thing. And I imagine there are people here tonight that want the same thing. God, life is too short. Life is not, it's too unguaranteed to play around satisfying our own selves all the time. Lord, help us to live to satisfy you and for the calling of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's